Well, I thought I better get up here because I have a Bible, I have my notes, and I have my clicker. I wouldn't want to try to get that organized on the little thing down up front, so we're going to do that. Will this be the year? Will this be the year? You might think about that in reference to your favorite ball team. Will this be the year that they win it all? Or will this be the year that they win at all? You might think about that in reference to your job. Is this the year I get the promotion I've been looking for? Will this be the year of an unexpected financial windfall for some? Is this the year I finally win something at the lottery? Is this the year that I will meet that special someone? Is this the year that we will be blessed with a child or a grandchild? And then, in reference to spiritual things, is this the year that Jesus will come again? Will this be the year I go to my reward? Will this be the year? That I fall away from Christ. I'm sure there are many who have fallen from the Lord who have, at the beginning of the year, never imagined that could have taken place. And certainly when we think about some who have fallen away, we never could have imagined that they would have done so. But they did. Will this be the year? Some scoff at the idea, oh no, I'm never going to fall away. But then the Bible tells us, be careful when you think you stand. Take heed lest you fall. So we don't want to have that arrogant attitude, no, it could never happen to me. And then there's that doctrine out in the world that really troubles us, troubles me. The once saved, always saved doctrine. It's comforting for those who believe it, but it's really not scriptural at all. If it's impossible for the child of God to fall away, then just think about how much of the New Testament you could throw in the trash can. It doesn't have any place. Written to correct, to instruct, to help. There's no purpose to that if it's impossible for a child of God to fall away. And so when I was thinking about that, I thought, well, I'm looking in the book of 1 Timothy right now. Let me just kind of look at that book and see. There are other places in the scriptures that are even clearer than that. But just to take a look at the book of 1 Timothy this evening, I took the time to put some of these things on a slide. And may have actually forgotten to advance some things here, but the first question we wanted to ask is, what evidence of departure may be found in the book of 1 Timothy? What evidence of departure? And what I wanted to do is just take a look at the book of 1 Timothy. We'll read some scriptures together, make some observations, go back and take a look at the same scriptures or many of the same scriptures from a different point of view. And finally, ask ourselves, what can we learn from this? Talk about evidence of departure, and then go back and take a look at things for which people depart, and then finally, what is the antidote to falling away? So look at 1 Timothy. We'll begin in chapter 1, and I'll be skipping around a little bit, but beginning of verse 3, Paul writes to Timothy, his child in the faith, and he says, "As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. So the letter begins with some warnings here. A couple of phrases you might notice in that text, some were straying away from these things. Verse number 6. Also in verse 6, some turned aside. Just make a mental note of those expressions. We'll come back to them later. And you move on in the chapter, and you'll notice that he talks more about his own life here and how he's been blessed to be called and to be pressed into service for Christ and how Christ demonstrated his patience through him. But you go on down to verse number 18 now. And in verse 18, he says, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered or handed over to Satan, so that they may be taught not to blaspheme." And so you look at that a little closer, and there's a couple of phrases that stand out in regard to, is there any evidence of departure? Well, some had rejected the faith, verse 19. Some had suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith, also verse 19. And these particularly, Hymenaeus and Alexander, he had handed over to Satan, a figurative expression describing church discipline, where they were withdrawn from in their fellowship. Well, you go on down and you go into chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, and there's quite an extensive discussion about having the men pray in every place, are to not usurp their authority, but are to live lives of godliness and so on. And you get into chapter 3, of course, he begins talking about qualifications for elders and then qualifications for deacons. And then as he goes down to verse 15, he explains why he went into all this detail. And he says in verse number 15, "In case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." So he's writing to Timothy, who he left in Ephesus, who is working with the church at Ephesus, and explaining how things are to be done in the church, okay? Well, it's interesting that this draws our attention to Acts chapter 20. Chapter 20, as Paul's returning to Jerusalem, and he meets the Ephesian elders, has them come down to Miletus to talk to him. And he talks to those elders and gives his final farewell to them. And in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 27, he says to these Ephesian elders, he says, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God, or the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Very similar to what we said in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He said, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." You notice the phrase there, they're not sparing the flock, but that they are drawing away disciples after them. Go back to 1 Timothy again, and you get into chapter 4, and in the first few verses of the chapter, Paul makes a prediction. He says, "The Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a hot branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth." You notice in that section, he later explains that all food is good if you accept it with thanksgiving. But in that particular section, he specifically says some will fall away from the faith. Verse number one. And the means by which they fell away from the faith was that certain hypocritical liars whose consciences had been seared with a hot branding iron were the ones who were speaking those perverse things that were mentioned earlier. So that we have in 1 Timothy chapter 4. As we continue on, Paul talks about them being a good servant of Christ Jesus, and tells him to pay attention to himself and to his teachings. And then you get into chapter 5, and interesting here, he begins talking about widows, and widows indeed, and making a distinction between the two, between older widows and younger widows. And just a little background is the fact that apparently there were those who were widows who were enrolled in the sense that the church supported them. And these particular widows of older age were representatives of the church in some respects. And so they were supported, taken care of, and they did do some work for the church in helping them. So he makes a distinction between the younger widows and the older widows, and the widows indeed. So in Acts chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 5 through 8, he says, "Now she who is a widow indeed, and who has been left alone, that is, no relatives to support her, has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So in the context of taking care of the needy, he also brings up some important points here. For example, one who is a younger widow and would be tempted to go back on her calling to be enrolled as a widow indeed, he says she is dead even while she lives. That is, given herself over to sensual pleasures. In verse 8, talking broadly to the whole congregation, he says that as you talk about benevolence, it's important to realize that our first responsibility is at home. The first responsibility to care for those who are widows or in distress or having financial need would be the family to help them. And he says here that if you don't help those in your own household, notice you have denied the faith worse than an unbeliever. Those are the expressions I wanted to keep in mind. Now he continues in verses 11 through 15 and says, "But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for they will feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ. They want to get married, incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge." Apparently, there was something going on where they had pledged themselves to service to God, get married again, but they broke that pledge. He says, "But she who, excuse me, at the same time, they also learn to be idle. As they go around from house to house, not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan." That's a very specific situation that Paul was talking about in regard to Timothy and the Ephesian church. But he mentioned certain ones who had incurred condemnation. And then he said they had turned aside to follow Satan, looking for evidence that there were some who could or did fall away. Now, you go to chapter 6, and this is interesting. He made some personal remarks to Timothy about how to handle accusations against elders and to be unbiased in how he dealt with people and to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. But then it gets into chapter 6, and he talks about masters and slaves relationships and these kinds of things. And then he gets down to around verse number 8, and he talks about in general, he says, but godliness, get there, but let me see if I got this right. We'll start in verse 8. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. Look at these phrases. Fall into temptation and a snare. Plunge men into ruin and destruction. Wandered away from the faith. Pierced themselves with many griefs. Just to get a sample of some evidence that we might cite of apostasy. And then later in the chapter, near the end of the book, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, around verse 20, he says, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and have thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. So we just kind of went through the book of 1 Timothy, citing a little bit here, a little bit there, and just to examine the evidence of apostasy, the evidence that a Christian can depart and lose his or her soul. Let me just summarize those expressions for a moment. Straying from these things, turning aside, some have rejected, some have suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith, some have been handed over to Satan, some have drawn away disciples after them, some had fallen away from the faith, some had become liars, seared in their own conscience, some were dead even while they continued to live. That's not all, however. You know, some denied the faith, some were worse than an unbeliever, some incurred condemnation. Some turned aside to follow Satan. Some fell into temptation and into a snare. Some plunged into ruin and destruction. Some wandered away from the faith. Some pierced themselves with many griefs, and some had gone away from the faith. Now, the evidence in this book is overwhelming. There can be no doubt whatsoever that, yes, a person who becomes a Christian can fall away from the faith. The soul can be lost. There's no argument, no grounds for believing that once saved, always saved. But another question comes to mind, and that is, for what had these departed? And this is kind of interesting, just to look at this very briefly, back to some of the same passages we looked at earlier. You'll notice in this passage that he told Timothy to tell certain men not to teach strange doctrines, not to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation. He talks about the goal of their instruction. And he says some men who strayed from these things, what things? The goal of our instruction, he said, is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And then he says, some from straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussions. Now, I like the part that follows. It's not really pertinent to our lesson. They neither understand what they say. They don't know what they're talking about. But you notice some particular phrases. What had they strayed toward? What had they departed from the faith to go to? Strange doctrines, verse 3, myths and endless genealogies, verse 4, and fruitless discussions, verse 6. They departed, and this is where they went. Now, the next verse we looked at, I believe, also earlier, I command you to entrust to you, Timothy, in accordance with the prophecies made, fight the good fight, keep faith and a good conscience. And then he says, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith, among these Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan so they might be taught not to blaspheme. It's not there's a couple of things here. First, in that they had rejected faith, they had departed for unbelief. In that they had rejected a good conscience, we may conclude that they had turned to an evil conscience. Also, he says here, they were delivered over to Satan that they might be taught not to blaspheme. And so they had turned away from the faith in order to go to blasphemy, speaking against God and his word. The other passage we have here is from Acts chapter 20. And just to point out this, that these false teachers who are called salvage wolves, this is what happens when you do things yourself. Get back over there. Okay. Acts chapter 20. These Ephesian elders who would arise and would cause a problem in the church and not sparing the flock, he says that they will be speaking perverse things and drawing disciples after them. And so they were turning aside to perverse things, speaking perverse things. It was the same thing as false teaching. And you look at chapter 4 again. We've already looked at this previous, but what were they turning to? The Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to, notice this, deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And then he mentions specifically those who are teaching things like forbidding marriage and advocate the abstaining of foods. Someone says, well, that's the Roman Catholic Church. Well, it could have been. It could also have been in a number of other false teachings that were prevalent at the time. But they were going where God's word did not go, teaching what God's word did not say. So that's the direction they were going. Next passage in 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, Paul tells Timothy to point these things out, to be a good servant of Christ. And then he says, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, and talks about the benefit of godliness, not only in this life, but in the life to come. But the phrase there, worldly fables, they turned away from in order to go into worldly fables, whatever that means. And you go into chapter number 5 again, verses 11 through 15, and you'll notice that these certain women who had set aside their previous pledge, it says that they would go around, they would learn to be idle, and they would go around from house to house, not merely idle, but as gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. And so they incurred condemnation. What did they do? What did they turn toward? Gossip and speaking things that were not proper to be spoken. Another one we have here I think is good is 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine, one that does not agree with sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, but with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive speech, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and depraved of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. What do they turn toward? Well, the first thing, a different doctrine. You might put a little footnote here. Look at Galatians chapter 1 on this. But a different doctrine, and he describes that different doctrine. He says it is one that does not agree with sound words. And these sound words are those of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the doctrine is one that conforms to godliness, which means that the different doctrine was ungodly, was not according to the words of Jesus Christ, and was spiritually unhealthy. So they returned away in order to go to a doctrine that was completely bogus and false. He also mentions their morbid interest in controversial questions. Now think about that, stored away. In disputes about words, he also mentions. They turned away because they supposed that godliness was actually a means of gain. You know of any people who use religion to get rich? Maybe. Okay. Finally, we look at this other one in 1 Timothy 6 and verses 8 through 10. Teachings about contentment. Be content if you just have food and covering. But he says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. He says, then the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Notice the phrase, they want to get rich, the love of money. So they're turning away from the faith because of their love of money and their wanting to be rich. Not that they were rich necessarily. They're wanting to get rich or they loved money. And the last passage in this point is 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you and avoid, here it is, worldly empty chatter, opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and have turned away or gone astray from the truth. What is it that they turn toward? Worldly, empty chatter, opposing arguments, what is falsely called knowledge. Okay? Let's summarize that for just a moment. For what had they departed? Look at these, really the statements that we've already mentioned. Strange doctrines, myths, endless genealogies, fruitless discussions. They had rejected their faith and a good conscience. They had blasphemed. They were speaking perverse things. They had turned aside to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. They were forbidding marriage and abstaining from foods. They were turning to worldly fables. Anything else? Well, let's see. They were setting aside their previous pledge. They were turning to gossip, and they were busybodies. They were talking about things that were not proper. They were going to a different doctrine. They had a morbid interest in controversial questions. They were involved in disputes about words and thinking that godliness is a means of gain. They were wanting to get rich. They had a love of money. They were turning to worldly and empty chatter, to opposing arguments, and that which is falsely called knowledge. So we had all that evidence that these had departed, and now we have all these descriptions of that to which they did depart. Okay? So we're talking about the possibility of falling away. In this book, we have proof that they could fall away, evidence that they did fall away, where they went. And now the last point I want to make is this. What is the antidote? What did Paul tell Timothy that he could do about it to prevent it from happening? And here it is, a lesson for all of us today. Going back to the first text, just a moment, Timothy, what are you going to do? Paul said, I urge you. I urged you upon my departure to Macedonia that you may instruct certain men not to teach these doctrines. Instruct these men not to teach these doctrines. He then described the goal of our instruction. I want to notice firstly that the antidote to apostasy, as Paul's writing to Timothy, first and foremost is to pay attention to his teaching. The Word of God, the teaching of God's Word, is the antidote that we begin to look at. The next passage simply says, in pointing out these things, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Point out these things. That's a way of saying, teach these things, brethren. And again, we look at the passage, this time in 1 Timothy 4:11. He says, prescribe and teach these things. Don't let people look down on your youthfulness. Prescribe and teach these things. And then he says, but rather in speech and conduct and love, faith and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of the Scripture and to exhortation and to teaching. Don't neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you by prophetic utterance, by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Take pains in these things. What things? The teaching of God's Word. Be absorbed in these things so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both to yourself and to you. A whole passel of things there. If you want to look at them, prescribe and teach these things. Give attention to the public reading of the Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Pay close attention to your teaching. Persevere in these things. A lot of things mentioned there. Let me mention another verse very briefly. Prescribe these things as well, that they may be above reproach. Prescribe is another way of saying teaching. Another passage, this is in 1 Timothy 6, talking about all those who were under yoke as slaves, to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor in the name of God, that the doctrine may not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. And then he says what? Teach and preach these principles. Teaching, 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 teaching. Again, get into chapter 6. Think about the problem of materialism. He says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good and to share, or to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, that they may lay hold of that which is life indeed. Instruct those who are rich. Instruct them to do good. So what we have seen first, and we're going to come back and look at some other things now in a minute, what we have seen here, the antidote of apostasy, instruct, point out, prescribe, teach, give attention to public reading, give attention to exhortation and teaching, give attention to your teaching, persevere in these things, teach and preach these principles, instruct those who are rich. Timothy, you've got to be in the Word. You've got to be teaching and preaching the Word of God. But I didn't want to leave it just there, because there were some things in Timothy's life that also related to it as being an antidote to apostasy. And so I want to look at a few verses in this regard. 1 Timothy 1:18 through 20, we've already looked at this once. Timothy, my son, he says, fight the good fight of the fight. Fight the fight, the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience. What do you want to do, Timothy? You've got to fight the fight. Timothy, you got to get in there and do battle. He said, keep faith, which means keep the faith, and keep a good conscience. In chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, Timothy, what do you need to do? He says, don't have anything to do with worldly fables fit only for women. Timothy, there are some things you just need to avoid. You don't have to get in. Just stay away from them. Good advice for all of us. And then he says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. He talks about discipline being of some value, but godliness being of value for all things. He goes on and he says in 1 Timothy 4:11 through 13, prescribe and teach these things, Timothy. But then he says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. In other words, be an example. He said, until I come, give attention to the public reading and teaching and so forth. So he says to Timothy, you need, in addition to teaching and preaching, you need to set the example of what it means to be a believer in what you say and what you do and how you love and how you are morally pure and all of that. These are important things for you to be doing. And we go on just a little bit further in verses 15 and 16. He says to Timothy, take pains in these things. Be absorbed in these things. Let your progress be evident to all. In other words, show yourself to be someone who is devoted to the task, and that you are getting more and more skilled at it. You are showing progress. And for us, it may be just showing our progress as growing Christians. And he says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Very important verse, verse 16. It's your manner of life and your doctrine. Someone says, well, it doesn't matter what you preach. What does matter? It doesn't matter how you live. What does matter? Timothy, pay attention to both of those things in your life. And here's another one, kind of like the avoiding one. He says, but flee from these things. You man of God, talking there in the context about things related to money and riches and so on, and need to be content. He says, flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Here you highlight, flee from these things. Don't be caught up in that trap. And when you're fleeing, you got to flee to something, so flee to the good things. Flee to righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, Timothy. Take hold of the eternal life. That's how you avoid apostasy. And then in chapter 6, verse 13, he's making the charge to Timothy. He says that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beautiful passage there. Keep the commandment without stain or reproach. And then finally we look at Timothy, and he says, oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid these things. But he says, avoid worldly empty chatter, opposing arguments and so on, which some have professed and have gone astray from the faith. Timothy, what are you to do? Guard what has been entrusted to you. And again, avoid worldly empty chatter. Avoidance is a key thing. We sang a moment ago, you know, if the devil's in the way, run right over him. Good thought. There's sometimes when the devil's in the way, we need to step aside. You know, the devil may be in an area we don't want to be in. You know, Jesus said, pray that we might be delivered from temptation. But we got to fight the good fight and avoid that temptation. Well, let's summarize that a bit. What is the antidote for apostasy? Fight the good fight. Keep faith and a good conscience. Have nothing to do with certain things. Discipline yourself for godliness. Show yourself an example in all these things. Give attention to things that you need to give attention to. Take pains in the things you need to take pains at, and be absorbed in the things you need to be absorbed in. Let your evidence be growth be evident. Pay close attention to yourself. Flee from these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Hold to the eternal life. Keep the commandment without stain. Guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid worldly and empty chatter. You can live in that book, in the book of 1 Timothy. And there is no doubt whatsoever that, yes, people can fall away. Phrase after phrase, examining all the way through there. And what they give up in order as they fall away is preposterous. You think about people turning away from the faith, and Peter describes them as a dog returning to its vomit and a sow after washing returning to the mire. It makes no sense. This worldly, empty perverseness that people run over into, thinking that that's worth it. No, you got the pearl of great price on the one side. You got the treasure that's worth everything that's possible on the one side. You don't want to fall away and go into that. So Timothy, here's what you need to do. And he gives Timothy that instruction. For us, fight the good fight, take hold of the eternal life, and hold on. Flee those bad things, pursue the good things, and follow Jesus in every way. Now, that's what we got. And tonight as we close this lesson, we have an invitation song. If we can help you in any way in your life, praying with you, we'd be glad to do that. Or if you need to obey the gospel, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.